I'd say Brother Bazin was pretty blessed, wouldn't you? Amen. Open your Bibles with him this morning, please, to fellas. I got a screen that's going crazy here. I don't know whether you can do something with it, but it's going to really drive me crazy. Maybe you need, yeah, that'll be all right. Whatever you need to do, anything, so it's not going crazy at me, all right? Can you imagine what it's like standing here and preaching? You got a screen going like that the whole time, you know? Now, I'm already a little bit like, you know, don't say amen there, but, you know, and the screen does it. I'm in big trouble. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. In February of 2005, a man wrote me a note and included his testimony. He wrote, I grew up in a two-bedroom raised house in Mississippi. My mom, dad, three brothers, and two sisters were at home. My earliest memory starts at about age five. My father was a hard worker at a shipyard in New Orleans. He worked the 3:30 till midnight shift. He would leave home at about 1 p.m. while us kids were at school and would return about 2 a.m. the next morning. He would sleep till about 11 a.m. the next day. Our home had wooden floors. My father had a rule in our home: don't wake him up or else. I remember being second to the oldest at home, always living in fear of waking my father up by walking too hard on the wooden floors or banging something. When we did wake him up, which was only a few times, it would be terrible. He would be very, very angry, yelling, screaming, and hitting with the back of his hands. We lived on pins and needles, afraid of setting my father off. This type of life seemed normal to us. We didn't know any better. All of our friends' dads were the same way. Now I'm 40. I got married as a teenager, my wife and I both. I started my family by ruling them with the same anger that my father dealt with. My wife was raised with anger in their home, but not as bad. So it was easy for her to see that something was wrong with how I handled myself. I mistreated my wife, my oldest son. He's 21 now. I lost a couple of good jobs and lost some good friends. The whole time not being able to see that I had a problem with anger. In 1985, I got saved, and in 1990, my wife left me, and 10 months later, we divorced. I still couldn't see my anger as being my problem. I had learned to pass the blame to others by saying, "You made me mad," or "You know what buttons to push." Lots of pride. I would even say, "Who do you think you are talking to me like that?" And I'll share the rest of that later in the message. Throughout the Bible, when a man gave himself over to something, that thing that became so much a part of that man's life would become an adjective that God would use to describe that man. The thing that he gave himself over to could be a positive thing or a negative thing. For instance, a man who made wisdom a key pursuit of his life would be known in the Bible as a wise man. 30 times that phrase "wise man" appears in your Bible. We're told that a wise man will hear and will increase learning. In Proverbs 9:8, we're told, "Rebuke a wise man and he will love thee." The Bible also referred to a prudent man, a merciful man, a diligent man, a righteous man, a just man. A just man would be a man whose life would be characterized by a sense of justice. All of us have things that become so much a part of our lives that we may become known by them. You may be either a faithful man who aboundeth with blessings, or you may be like an unfaithful man who is as trustworthy as a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Ouch. Think about that. The Bible also refers to the foolish man, the froward man, the wicked man, and the deceitful man. And then the Bible refers in Proverbs 26:18 to the mad man. And in Proverbs 29:22 to the angry man who stirreth up strife. In the same verse is the furious man who aboundeth in transgression. Interestingly, Proverbs 15:18 tells us that the wrathful man also stirreth up strife. An angry man is a type of person who is knowingly or unknowingly addicted to anger. You can tell he is an angry person because he is always stirring the pot of strife. He may not know that across his forehead is written the term angry man, but God and others see it written there all the time. An angry man or an angry woman is a person out of whom angry words, attitudes, or actions may erupt at any time. When I think of an angry man, there is one verse that almost always comes to my mind. Men or women with an anger problem should post this verse on the mirror where they see it every day. Proverbs 19:19. Read it with me, would you please? A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. A man of great wrath. Great wrath is harsh wrath. The Hebrew word there for wrath is translated fury 67 times, wrath 34 times, and poison 6 times. In Deuteronomy 32:24, it is the poison of serpents. In Deuteronomy 32:33, it is the poison of dragons. So what is the high cost of the poison of this man or woman's anger? First of all, I want to point out to you, the high cost of anger is the time of others to deal with the angry person's problem. The time of others to deal with the angry person's problems. To word it another way, the high cost of anger is the ceaseless occupation of others to deal with your problem, either one, because you refuse to see it as a problem, or number two, because you refuse to take the necessary steps to truly get victory over the problem. Notice the verse. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, this is somebody else coming in, delivering this person from the consequences of his anger or her anger. If thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And it just keeps going. Built into anger or an angry spirit are negative consequences. But those negative consequences don't just fall on the angry person. They also fall on every person around the angry person who loves that person or lives with that person. So what are his wife or her husband and their children and their friends continually ceaselessly doing? They are continually delivering him or her. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And it means again and again and again and again. The Hebrew word for deliver is translated rescued in 1 Samuel 30, verse 18. It is translated defended in 2 Samuel 23, 12. So the angry man is continually being rescued from the consequences of his anger by those who love him. They are continually defending him or her. Well, I know he has a little problem with anger, but he doesn't really know it. He's such a good man, I'm sure he'd deal with it if he knew it. You know, he's also kind and generous and hardworking, and he really loves the Lord. He gets angry at the children, and the mother says, "Honey, it's all right. Your daddy didn't really mean it that way." "Then why did he say it?" "Well, he's just got a lot on him right now." And we're continually, people around the angry person are continually delivering him from the consequences of his anger. He yells at the referee in the ball game, but the ref decides it would make it worse if he confronted him, so he delivers him. He lets it go. For years, We've had trouble having men's basketball league, though I love to do it because I know our men love to have it. But it seems hard to get men to realize that you can be intense without being indignant. Men seem to think that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance have to be left on the bench when they enter the game. The Christian should always manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Too many men don't realize that the cost of losing a game is not as high as the high cost of anger itself. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And the Hebrew word for deliver shows up again in 1 Samuel 17, which is the chapter about David and Goliath. David said to Saul that a lion came and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered the lamb out of his mouth. Same word there. Deliver. Man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. If thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And David said, I delivered the lamb out of the lion's mouth. So it's like the angry man is trapped in the lion's mouth. Get the picture here of his own anger, and those who love him are continually rescuing him from the consequences of it. But in many cases, he refuses to admit where he's at or refuses to truly seek God's deliverance if he does know that he has the problem. A man in the Bible who I believe could have clearly been called an angry man or a furious man or even a madman was Israel's first king, King Saul. Those around him were constantly delivering Saul from the consequences of his anger. In 1 Samuel 14, Saul would have killed his own son Jonathan simply because Jonathan ate some honey. Saul's men, his soldiers, stepped in and stopped their king from killing his own son. Twice in 1 Samuel 18, angry Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a javelin. In chapter 19, he tried to do the same thing again. Also in that chapter, Saul's daughter Michal saved her husband David's life by letting David escape through a window. She also lied to her daddy Saul about David being sick and made it look like David was in bed when he wasn't in bed at all. Michal, the daughter, was just saving her husband David's life. But that's not all she was doing. She was also delivering her daddy Saul from the consequences of his anger. In chapter 20, Saul tried to smite Jonathan, his son, with a javelin because of his anger at David. That's four times that man tried to pin somebody to the wall with a javelin. In chapter 22, Saul, in anger, had Doeg kill 85 priests plus men, women, and children and babies. How is this madman king even staying alive? Others are continually delivering him. I once counseled a pastor whose son was rebellious. I told the pastor he needed to take his son on a trip and love him and praise him and just have a great time together. But the son told his mother, I'm afraid to go and be alone with Dad. What if he blows up while I'm gone? The mother had been a neutralizing force for the father and son's relationship for many years. She had delivered her husband over and over and over again. But the time finally came when she couldn't deliver him anymore. And that is typically what happens. Eventually, this person reaches, an angry man will reach the point where you just can't deliver him anymore. May I ask you, how much time have others spent dealing with your anger? Do you recognize the problem? Has your anger problem been a part of your life so long that it now just seems normal? until you personally recognize it, face it, quit denying it, repent of it, and receive God's grace and make yourself accountable to others, then people will just keep delivering you until they reach the point eventually most people give up. Wives have delivered their husbands until they lost all their children. Then the mother, sometimes after 20 or more years of marriage, tired of her husband's anger and also exhausted from so many years of dealing with the consequences of his anger, she bails out of the marriage itself. And a lonely man gets a girlfriend who foolishly thinks that an angry man is better than no man at all. So, what is the high cost of anger? First of all, the time of others to deal with the angry man's problem. Secondly, is the angry person's own testimony. The angry person's own testimony. Proverbs 22:1, you remember this verse? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. I wonder how many people would continue to get angry if every time they got angry or spoke angry words, they were fined and had to pay $10,000. Did you know that your anger is costing you more than that? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's costing you the testimony of a good name. You wouldn't believe how many times as a pastor I've heard, doesn't so-and-so know that he has a problem with anger? Doesn't so-and-so know that she has an anger problem? And you would not believe how much of a pastor's time is spent dealing with problems created by people's anger. Now, I love folks. I'm glad to just keep doing it. And I figure I'll do it for the rest of my life, and that's all right. But stop and think about your testimony. There are two specific ways that the Bible points out that an angry person loses his testimony. First of all, it's by the foolish and ridiculous things that an angry person does. Proverbs 14:17 says it plainly, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." Sometimes those foolish things border on, honestly, on the hilarious. In Issaquah, Washington, a man was coaxed out of his home by police after he pulled out a handgun and shot his personal computer 4 times in the hard drive and 1 in the monitor. In the 1960s, a man with a Chevy Nova was trying to put a new stereo in it. He got frustrated when he couldn't get it to install properly, and he started stabbing the dashboard of his beautiful new Nova with his screwdriver. That really solves the problem, doesn't it? Larry Darby wrote one of the best books on this subject I've ever read, entitled Are You Angry? And this book was a key resource for me as I was studying for this message. And Larry Darby said, frustration is like jet rocket fuel for an angry spirit. He also said, I remember losing my temper at my garden hose. It was a sultry summer day when that perverse piece of plastic challenged me to a duel. I pulled on my end, but it remained ensnared upon a distant tree root. I angrily pulled harder. It became my appointed duty to avenge this act of defiance, lest other garden gadgets become equally rebellious. The hose was never the same after that, and neither was my back. Imagine being so foolish as to think that I could punish a garden hose. Who did I think was going to pay for a new hose or fix my aching back? Have you ever broken things in your anger? Did it help to solve the problem? Oh, yes. When all the other toilet repair kits learned that I stomped the first one to pieces, they never gave me any more trouble after that. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Consider how foolish it was for King Saul to be so angry at David that he tried to get him killed by promising him his daughter to wife if David would kill 100 Philistines. Now, since when do you use your daughter as bait to take care of somebody you're mad at? And imagine how frustrated Saul was when David killed not 100 Philistines, but 200 and lived to marry Saul's daughter Michal after all. What a happy wedding that must have been. Can you picture that father who had tried to get this fella killed? And he's given his daughter away now. Oh, that must have been something. Do you know anyone who has acted foolishly because of anger? A man with a Chevy Camaro collector car was trying to install a battery and couldn't get it in right and threw the battery so that it scratched the beautiful hood, dented the hood of the car, and smashed in the windshield. Man told me about it this week, and he said, Brother Davis, I walked outside, it was my brother, and there was the beautiful hood of the Camaro ruined, and the battery is sitting in this indentation in the windshield. Jonah had run from God, but finally preached, and the city of Nineveh repented. Jonah was angry because they repented. He sat down under the shadow of a booth, Chapter 4, verse 5, to see what would become of the city. Then God let a big leafy gourd plant grow up and shade Jonah's head. But the next morning, the gourd died, and Jonah got angry because the gourd died. In chapter 4, verse 9, God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the plant, for the gourd? By the way, one of the best ways to confront an angry person about his anger is with questions. Mom, are you angry? But sometimes you have to wait a little while. You have to wait a few minutes and then say, Mom, were you angry a while ago? Because sometimes the angry person is so angry that if you ask them or say anything to them right at the time, they blow up. Anyway, God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Then God pointed out to Jonah how foolish it was for Jonah to be upset because a plant died, but for him not to care about 120,000 children possibly being destroyed. Somebody said, you can't get rid of a bad temper by losing it. Angry people often do very foolish things. Somebody wrote this. In his autobiography, Number One, Billy Martin tells about hunting in Texas with Mickey Mantle. Mickey had a friend who would let them hunt on his ranch. When they reached the ranch, Mickey Mantle told Billy to wait in the car while he checked in with his friend. Mantle's friend quickly gave them permission to hunt, but he asked Mickey for a favor. He had a pet mule in the barn who was going blind, and he didn't have the heart to put him out of his misery, and he asked Mickey, would you shoot the mule for me? When Mickey came back to the car, he pretended to be angry. He scowled, he slammed the door. Billy looked at Mickey and said, what's the matter? Mickey said, I'm so mad at that guy, he won't let us hunt. And you know what? I'm going to go out to his barn and shoot one of his mules. Mantle drove like a maniac to the barn, and Billy Martin protested, we can't do that. Mickey Mantle was adamant. Just watch me, he shouted. When they got to the barn, Mickey Mantle jumped out of the car with his rifle, ran inside and shot the mule. And as he was coming out, he heard two more shots. And he ran back to the car and he saw that Billy Martin had taken out his rifle too. What are you doing, Martin? He yelled. Martin yelled back, his face red with anger. We'll show that rascal. I just killed two of his cows. Angry people do foolish things. Two ways. An angry person loses his testimony. First of all, it's by the foolish things that an angry person does. Secondly, by the mean things that angry people do. Proverbs 29:22, a furious man aboundeth in transgression. When the wise men came to Jerusalem seeking the baby that was born to be king of the Jews, Herod told them to come back and report to him later. After God in a dream warned them not to, Herod, quote, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. That is mean. And when a man does something in anger that is really mean, his testimony is often possibly destroyed forever. Listen to this. A ministry is accused of breaking the jaw of a math teacher who gave his daughter a poor grade in conduct. I wonder where the daughter got her conduct from. The Boston Herald reported. The teacher tried to walk away from an argument with Dale Robinson, an associate minister of the Greater Love Tabernacle. But Robinson allegedly chased the teacher and punched him in the head twice. Security officers and other administrators broke up the fight. Balaam's anger at his donkey made him both foolish and mean. God was righteously angry at Balaam for going with Balak's men. Remember, God's anger is always righteous, and man's anger is always unrighteous. By the way, Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all wrath and anger be put away from you." And the Greek word for anger there is the one that is used where Jesus used anger in Mark 3:5, but it's not used of any other human being in the New Testament again. But it does show up there in Ephesians 4:31, where it says, "You put this away from you," and it's telling us Jesus could handle anger. You cannot leave it alone. So, God was righteously angry at Balaam for going with Balak's men. Balaam was greedy and covetous. On the way, the Lord sent an angel with a drawn sword, and Balaam's donkey saw the angel and refused to move forward while Balaam is urging her forward. Then the donkey banged Balaam's leg up against the bank of the enclosed path. When Balaam tried to push the donkey to keep going, the donkey sat down on Balaam's leg. Balaam started hitting the donkey and screaming at her. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these 3 times? Balaam is so angry, he doesn't realize that he's probably the only man in history to be talking to a talking donkey. This wasn't Mr. Ed the talking horse. This was Miss Ned the talking donkey. Now listen to Balaam as he justifies himself to Miss Ned. Non-repentant, angry people are always justifying themselves. And their justifications are often more childish than the children that they're often trying to justify themselves to. In this case, you could say that Balaam is more of a stubborn donkey than his donkey. Proverbs 22:29, "And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee." Typical angry person, ready to kill somebody or some animal because of his own faults. And it's almost like there's a bit of a childish whine here. "Miss Ned, you mocked me. You made fun of me as your master. How about this one? I'm your dad or I'm your mom and you made fun of me." And I'm not justifying disrespect on the part of children ever. But you know, it is very difficult to respect and follow a disobedient, angry authority figure. Verse 30. "And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Verse 31, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." It's interesting, the very first thing, don't miss this, it's interesting, the very first thing out of the mouth of the angel, I'm paraphrasing, Balaam, why did you hit your donkey 3 times? First thing the angel said, why did you hit your donkey 3 times? There are going to be Christians standing in the awesome presence of their Creator at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord is going to be saying to them, why did you hit that child? Why did you scream at your wife? Why did you holler at that employee or that co-worker or that referee or that coach? Then the angel told Balaam, if it hadn't been for Miss Ned doing what she did, I would have killed you, Balaam, and let your donkey live. A mother of a 6-year-old told us, I got so mad at my son, I literally grabbed him and picked him up by his hair. Here's an article from Pekin, Illinois. A correctional officer was arrested for allegedly breaking his 12-year-old son's wrist after throwing the boy into kitchen cabinets and then onto the floor. After throwing the boy to the floor, Stocky twisted his arm behind his back, straddled him, and raised his fist as though to punch the boy before the mother intervened. An order of protection was filed against the man by the boy's mother, who also filed for divorce. Now, can I tell you something? That man didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to break my son's arm today. But if you don't take seriously your anger problem and let God give you victory over it, you don't know what you might do. A man gave me this testimony. He said, I came from a line of violent tempers. When I was in 6th grade, get this, 6th grade, some guys wouldn't let a friend of mine on the playground. I got mad, and when I got done, 7 guys were in the hospital. And 2 of them were out of school for a year. When I walked off the playground, I didn't even know what I had done. I'm talking about how angry people do mean things. He said, I couldn't control my anger, but eventually God took it away. Did you know if God can give victory over anger to a man like that, He can give victory to you when you truly decide you really want victory. What is the high cost of anger? The time of others to deal with the angry person's problem. They are continually delivering him from the consequences of his anger. And then, secondly, the high cost of anger is the cost of your own personal testimony. By the foolish things you do and by the mean things that you do. And then, third, the high cost of anger, anger costs you your treasure. What do I mean? Anger has cost many people their earthly financial treasure. I won't ask you, but I'll simply ask the question, how many men do you know who have lost their jobs because of some fit of anger? Or got in trouble on their jobs? Ron Artest Jr., American pro basketball player who won the NBA Defensive Player of the Year award in 2004. I got this off of Wikipedia. On November 19, 2004, Artest was at the center of an altercation among players and fans during a game in Auburn Hills, Michigan between Artest Pacers and the home team Detroit Pistons. The brawl began when Artest fouled Pistons center Ben Wallace as Wallace was putting up a shot. Wallace, upset at being fouled hard when the game was effectively over, the Pacers led 97-82, responded by shoving Artest. Artest walked to the sideline and laid down on the scorer's table. Reacting to Wallace throwing something at Artest, a Pistons fan threw a cup of beer at Artest, hitting him. Artest jumped into the front row seats and confronted a man he incorrectly believed to be responsible, which in turn erupted into a brawl. Artest returned to the basketball court and punched another Pistons fan who was taunting Artest verbally. This fight resulted in the game being stopped with less than a minute remaining. Now, don't miss this. On November the 21st, the NBA announced that Artiste would be suspended for the remainder of the season, 73 games and playoffs. The longest non-drug or betting-related suspension in NBA history. Artiste lost approximately $7 million in salary due to the suspension. His anger cost him $7 million of his treasure. Mark Twain said this, "Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured." But the greatest treasures you lose because of anger will not be earthly treasures. You may also lose eternal treasures. You may lose some specific blessing of God that you could have had, but you miss it because of your anger. Let me illustrate it for you. Naaman the leper almost didn't get healed because of his anger. You remember the story? In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman is introduced as the captain of the army of Syria, but he was a leper. A little maid from Israel was a servant in his house, and she told him about Elisha, the prophet of God over in Israel. So Naaman went in his chariot to the house of Elisha in Israel, and Elisha didn't come out. Elisha sent word to him to go wash 7 times in the Jordan River and he would be cured. And verse 11 says that Naaman was wroth and went away. He left because he expected Elisha to just come out and touch him and heal him. In verse 12, Naaman said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. That's what it says. And then his servants reasoned with him and said, "Look, Naaman, if Elisha asked you to do something really hard, you would have done it. All he really asked you to do was wash 7 times in the Jordan River." "Okay, I get it." And he did. And his leprosy was healed. And you know, I wonder what phenomenal blessings people have missed out on because of their anger. Maybe this person would have had a chance to teach or preach or an opportunity to be a deacon or a pastor or something else. Maybe you would have gotten a promotion or a raise, or maybe you would have had some great opportunity and you lose it because of anger. Perhaps the biggest loss of all in relation to earth, to treasure, is not earthly treasure or earthly opportunity. Probably the biggest loss of relationships is because of, the biggest loss of all is the loss of relationships because of anger. Only God knows how many thousands, if not millions, of marriages have been destroyed because of anger. It is the plague on our society. Only God knows how many children's lives have been lost from God to the world because of a Christian parent's anger. How serious is God's warning to parents in Colossians 3:21? "Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Somebody wrote an advice columnist, listen to this: "My husband and I have 3 children. In the last 2 years, we've tutored our 13-year-old daughter in math. However, when Daddy tries to tutor her, it becomes a confrontation instead of a learning experience. He yells and makes sarcastic comments. She, in turn, gets an attitude and resents that he ridicules her in front of her siblings. I find his methods immature and inefficient. He shouts, she cries. What's accomplished? I tutored her for a while, but her grades didn't improve, so my husband took over. Our daughter claims he doesn't love her as much as her siblings because she's not good in math. By the way, you ought to love all your children equally, regardless of whether they're good in one thing and bad in another thing." Somebody say amen. "I told this to him, but nothing changed. Almost every interaction they have is negative, and there's nothing positive to counteract it. I no longer like the person my husband has become. He finds a reason to yell about something as soon as he gets home. He told the kids that he would use physical discipline if it weren't for me, so I've turned into the family protector. I'm ready to get a divorce because I'm unhappy. The kids are unhappy. He's obviously unhappy too. He refuses counseling because, quote, they can't help us. Right now, I want peace at any price, and it's signed frustrated. Listen to this story. Everybody awake? Say amen. A missionary told me about a 90-year-old lady in a Baptist church with 5 children, 25 grandchildren, 55 great-grandchildren, and 64 great-great-grandchildren. I didn't add that up, but boy, that's way over 100 descendants there. She sends birthday cards and a gospel tract to all of them, plus she sends it to everybody in her church and all of their church missionaries at her own expense every year. That sounds good, doesn't it? And he said, Brother Davis, I know her, and none of her children want to have anything to do with God or her because of her sharp, angry tongue. What a loss. A lady wrote us this. I've been having a spirit of anger. I had a major blow-up last December causing my daughter to leave home. Then she gave me another chance. Again, I had another blow-up and she left home for good. I'm bursting in tears. Don't know what to do. I've tried everything the book says to do. Help! You know, I suspect she really hasn't tried everything this book says to do. I don't know what book she's referring to, but if you do what this book says do, you can deal with this. Now, I want to give you right here, listen to me, I want to give you an acrostic of the word angry to help you remember what to do to get victory over it. I suggest you write this down and hold on to it. A-N-G-R-Y. A is this, admit the problem. Admit the problem. One of the biggest reasons I know of why people don't get victory is because they don't seek it, because they won't admit it. Ask 3 godly people if you have a problem and believe what they tell you. The letter N in angry. Never quit till you truly have victory. I've seen so many people who admit they have the problem and try to deal with it but just gave up. It was so much a part of their life, they just didn't feel like they were ever going to get victory. Would you have given up if it cost you $10,000 every time you got angry? Your good name is worth more than that. The letter G, angry. Give your mate and children corrective privilege. Tell them you want them to say to you, are you angry, Mom? The letter R, angry. Repent without reserve. Repent without reserve. I'm going to illustrate that in a moment, but let me say right here, listen, if there's somebody here this morning lost, you need to get saved. That's the most important thing of all, is to repent of whatever's keeping you from trusting Jesus as Savior and turn your life over to Him. Thank God He gives brand new life to those who will trust Him as Savior. And the letter Y, A, admit the problem. N, never quit till you truly have victory. G, give your mate and children corrective privilege. R, repent without reserve. And the letter Y, yield to the power of the Holy Spirit consciously 3 times a day. You remember what David said? Evening and morning, at noon, will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. three times a day, consciously say, I want to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. And post Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that gives the fruit of the Spirit several places in your home where you're continually being reminded that you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Every time you see that up in your home, ask yourself, am I manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? And I ask you this, is it something you really, truly want victory over, or are you just playing games about it? Brother John Van Gelderen gave me this story. A pastor was a very godly man and a great preacher, but he had a real problem with anger, an explosive temper. One day he lost his temper in front of several people, and his heart was so grieved that he decided it was time for him to do something about his problem. The step he took to gain victory would have been viewed radical by some. It was on a Monday. And the pastor said to his wife, I'm going in my study. I have water to drink. If I need anything else, I will call you. If you need anything, you call me. I don't plan to come out until God gives me victory over my anger. Monday passed. Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday night. Wednesday came and went. Thursday passed. Friday dawned, and Friday afternoon, the pastor came out of his study. For four full days, that pastor retreated and fasted and prayed and sought God. And his wife's testimony was this, I never ever saw my husband lose his temper again. He really got serious about getting victory over his anger problem. And he ceased to be an angry man and became a truly faithful, righteous man. I was sitting at the table with one of my best friends, Brother Larry Brown from Iowa, 2 hours after he buried his wife, Diane, a few months ago. They'd had a wonderful 37-year marriage. He was telling me how his father had a terrible problem with his temper, and it had passed down to him. I was surprised. I'd never seen Brother Larry have a problem with anger. He told me, he said, Diane and I had been married a year and a half and were in the car coming home from Des Moines, Iowa. And I wondered out loud if I had missed Interstate 80 exit ramp. And Diane said, yes, you missed it about 10 minutes ago. He said, I looked over at her and said, you mean you knew I missed it and you didn't say anything? She replied, you're the boss. He said, Brother Davis, I felt the anger start rising in my ankles, come up my leg and just keep coming up. But I didn't say anything. I just turned around and went back and got on the right road. And about 5 miles down the road, I pulled over and stopped and pointed my finger in my wife's face. And I said, woman, don't you ever do that again. And a bunch of other things that I wish I had never said. When I pulled out and started driving away, she was really crying. And God smote my heart and said to me, Larry, you will never amount to anything for me till you get your temper under control. He apologized to his wife and he said, Brother Davis, by God's grace, 37-year marriage, my wife never ever saw the angry temper again. And my children never ever heard me, had a house full of children. My children never ever heard me raise my voice in anger. And then he said this, oh, it's still in me, and I still have to pray about it, but it never comes out. You see, we've all got that old fallen carnal nature that it could come back at any time, but there really is such a thing as getting victory over anger or an angry spirit. A man of great wrath shall suffer. suffer punishment. I've had to say to some people, you know, you're going to have to stop delivering him. The next time he or she gets in trouble, you're just going to have to let it happen. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. There's that man I began the message with, raised with a father with a very violent temper, got saved but didn't deal with his anger. And then his wife left him and they got divorced. And he said, it wasn't until I'd been saved about 6 years and I was divorced and asking God, what's wrong? Why isn't this working out for me? My pastor gave me a tape on anger. I don't remember much of the message, but that day God changed my life. That man said, if I got mad once a month and blow up and yell and scream, that my family would walk around our home for 29 days afraid of setting me off. You see, living next to an angry person's like living next to a volcano. That who knows when it's going to erupt. But did you know, watch me, that volcano under the surface has lava flow that is continually stirring and continually moving. And the people around that person, they sense that moving and stirring of that lava flow all the time until occasionally it blows up. And an angry person thinks that if he doesn't blow up, he's doing all right. Or if I blow up once every month or two, I'm doing fine. But you're not doing all right. The Holy Spirit reminded me of the way it was in my home as a young boy. The fear my father cast upon my whole home. God broke my heart that day, and I realized that I'd been doing the same thing to my family. That day, I set my children down and asked them to forgive me. We cried together. We prayed together. Then I called my ex-wife at her home and explained to her what God had showed me, and I asked her to forgive me, told her I was sorry. She said she knew the problem a long time ago. That's no surprise, is it? About 2 years later, my wife called me up and said, I want to come home, and I said, come on. And I never forgot when she walked in the door, she looked at me and she said, I'm not the same woman that left. And I said, I'm not the same man that you left. She came home July the 2nd, 2002. We got our divorce annulled. July the 5th, 2002. December the 19th, 2002. We celebrated our 20-year anniversary. It's hard to believe that a person can be so blind and not see something so clear, even though it's right in front of our faces. He was walking around for years with angry man, mad man, furious man, wrathful man. He was walking around right, it was on his forehead. It was on his forehead all the time, and he never knew it was there when he finally saw it, admitted it, and asked God for his help. God gave him victory over him. And I want to tell you, God will give you victory over your anger when you, A, admit the problem, N, never quit till you have the victory, G, give your mate and children corrective privilege, R, repent without reserve, and Y, yield to the power of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed.